Okay, Romans 11:21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. We pray for each listening ear that we might have a heart to receive these things and that we might search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. Headed down the chapter here. And I might add, keep in mind, this is about service. This is not about salvation. Primarily, what God wants to do is utilize us, just like he wanted to utilize the nation Israel. You know, that they were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, to send out a blessing to the world. Well, they have not achieved that purpose yet. And God, through Paul, he's telling us that now Gentiles have the opportunity to be of service to him. We're Gentiles. That's us. Those branches, those natural branches, the Jews, they were broken off that we might be grafted in. Verse 21 says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That is not salvation. It's the opportunity they have for service. You know, we might not like it or not, but the Jew was God's. He chose those people. He chose that nation for service. You know, when you go through Romans and Paul says there's no difference, but oftentimes he says to the Jew first. He says there's no difference, but to the Jew first. And you say, well, wait a minute, Paul. Make your mind up. Either there's no difference or it's to the Jew first. And he's saying there's no difference, but to the Jew first. That is, they were first at bat. They had an opportunity to be used by God. In Romans 2, just like the opportunity was to them, he says the judgment also will be to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. And verse 21, if God spared not, and that's for service, if he spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, on them that fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And I'll just add this. If you make that salvation, that turns into a works program. If you continue in goodness, you'll stay saved. Well, you know that's not right. Salvation is a gift. We looked at that last week. It's a permanent transaction by faith. Once you trust Christ, that is an established matter. We are sealed to the day of redemption. So it's not for salvation. In Psalm, we looked at Psalms last week about that God had prepared a table for the Jews. And you can think of the table just like you think of a regular table, something, a place where you eat, a place where you're nourished. And that table, Paul said that their table had become a snare. That is, the thing that God had intended for them to be, they approached it in a different manner, like they were entitled to it. And God took that table away from them and it became a snare. And that table was set by Christ. All the blessings, all the goodness, all the verse 17, all the root and fatness comes from Christ. Same way with us. All our blessings come from him, come through him. They're in him. We're either in Christ or we're not. We're either in him and we get the goodness or we're not. Verse 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, and they fail because of unbelief, the severity, but toward us goodness, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, you guys might remember this. Remember in Judges where we were reading about the tribe of Benjamin, where Paul said that he has not cut off Israel. He says, I'm also, if you look back at chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul said, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we remember that story when Israel went and they killed all those members of the tribe of Benjamin. they had a tribe genocide, so to speak.
Yeah.
Okay. Judges, let's go back, let's look at it real quickly here. Judges, now they were already serving God, albeit poorly, but they were serving God. They were God's chosen nation. 21 verse 6, start there. Scripture says, and the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. Now, they were still alive. Some of them were still alive, but they weren't able to reproduce because they had killed all the women. So they were cut off from being fruitful as a tribe. They were still a tribe, but they weren't there. They couldn't realize their potential as a tribe because the other tribes had cut them off. Now, you know what it means to be cut off, don't you? If you've been providing a service to someone or a benefit and you say, well, I cut them off, that means no more money. You get no more money. We do that. We have to cut off some people from no more money. they've been cut off. And that's what God is saying back to Romans, is when he's cutting the Gentiles off, it's the opportunity for service. Now, naturally, he has salvation in mind. But the point is service. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, I'm going to circumcise you, and you circumcise all other males. And the male who does not get circumcised, he said he is what? Okay, Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis.
Cut off.
He's cut off from the nation to serve him. And Abraham, he did something that proved that he was not trusting God. That is, he had a son with Hagar, and it wasn't the way God promised. God says, if you believe me, you'll wait. You'll wait for me to work. Well, Abraham went in to his maid, Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael. That was Abraham's work. It was not a work of faith. It was a work of unbelief. And he said, the son that you have, and this is key, the son that you have will be a son that I promised you, and he will be a blessing. Genesis 17. And because Abraham did that, God gave him a covenant. He made an agreement. His agreement, in so many words, was this: don't do things on your own anymore. I don't like it. Don't work to bring forth a result anymore. I don't like it when you do that. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. Let me read that again. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Anybody that's associated with you, Abraham, he must be circumcised. You think that's a big deal to God?
Yes.
And I'm going to borrow one from Karen. It's not just the cutting of the foreskin. It's not just them snipping a piece of flesh off. It meant something. It meant that they believe me. They trust me. They're going to work with me. They're going to walk by faith. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That means if the nation is a servant nation and they're going to do it God's way. And proof of that is that they get circumcised. If I don't get circumcised, I'm telling God, not only do I not want to serve you, I don't want any parts of this covenant. That's why the Gentiles, Paul said, they are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision made by hands. They made that distinction. They knew that God has nothing to do with you and you have nothing to do with God. Service, any other way, salvation or service, they were unprofitable. They had all gone out of the way. God could not use them. Okay, back to 11. That's the importance of circumcision. When Paul starts talking about the benefits extended to the uncircumcision, if you were in that day, that would get a lot of attention. It should get your attention when Paul starts to introduce a new opportunity to you. But that's what the cutoff is. You have no parts in this program. You have no parts for service. Verse 21 to 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail because of unbelief. They fail because of unbelief. But he says severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. That's the opportunity to take advantage of it. 23, and they also, that's the nation Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou was cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now we're getting into the grafting process now, but Paul is saying that you, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. That is, you weren't the object of God's provision. You weren't the object of God's protection. You weren't the object of God's service. He chose a nation, not nations, a nation to be his servant nation. Now, all other nations, he didn't care what they did. In Romans 1, it says he gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over. If you ever got your yard, work in your yard, or maybe you got plants, if you don't take care of one, or if you don't take care of a certain section, what happens to it? Does it grow up nice and neat and cultivated?
Yeah. Over.
No. See that plant behind it?
Yeah.
I might put you on the spot. Does that look like that plant is cultivated? Or does it look like it's growing wild?
The plant dies.
But one thing about it is this. It's definitely growing. So it's getting some nourishment. So we're going to go with it's being cultivated.
All right.
So now if we tune in next week and it's trimmed down a bit, then we'll definitely know that it's being cultivated. But in tree aspect, God is telling the Gentiles that you're grafted into this olive tree. And I think we established that this is God's provision that he has given. You know, and I'm going to quote these verses. The scripture says that God took a vine out of Egypt. He took it out. He brought it out. He planted it. He nourished it. Where did the root and fatness come from? It's from him. It's something he did. You look at scripture and he always gives an analogy, especially in Judges. He talks about the nation and he compares it to trees. I don't think we ever looked at that. So let's look at it before we go forward in Judges again. He compares the nation to a tree. Judges chapter 9. And I'm going to pick out some words here so you can try to make this easier. Judges chapter 9 and go back to chapter 8, verse 34. Start there. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all that the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, sent to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Now, here's a man who is, he's got a brother who's a rival to him, and both of them are, could be heirs to be the next ruler over Israel. Now, one mother had 70 sons, and he was the only one out of the other mother. So he's got 70 half-brothers, and he's by himself. So he is asking these people, do you want 70 rulers, or do you want just one? Now, of course, what would you say? The human choice, you would say what? Give me one. So let's see what happens here. Drop down to verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. Let's just keep going. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. How about that remnant principle right there? All the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood at the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now keep that in mind, because you can see in this passage, these trees are detailing the different aspects of Israel's character with God. They were to be a ruling and reigning nation, just like the olive tree. And that goodness and fatness was to go out to the nations. Verse 9, But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, Paul said in Romans that that the nations blasphemed God through the nation. The nations, plural, blasphemed God through the nation. They didn't honor God for his goodness. They blasphemed God because of the nation. The opposite. Was it God's fault? No. Verse 10. And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then you have the spiritual aspect of Israel in the olive tree. You have the religious aspect in the fig tree. You have the national aspect in the vine tree. And verse 14 says, Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. Now, we're not going to read all that, but the bramble, in so many words, he says, I'll do it. I'll be glad to do it. But the bramble is the wicked vine. It's the thorny vine. It's the apostasy in the nation that was completely away from God. And when the Lord shows up, guess who's in charge? The bramble is in charge. But that's what those trees represent, the different aspects of Israel. So you see, the olive tree had the chance, the opportunity, the position to reign. And they didn't do it. Romans 11:23 says, so some of those branches were broken off, and the wild olive tree was grafted in. You know, when you graft a plant, it's supposed to be to produce fruit. And it's usually from a better tree to stimulate the growth. But this is contrary to nature, where Paul says, you're fruitless. You're unfruitful. But God said that the trick to this is, I'm going to make you fruitful. When I graft you into this root and fatness, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to be the opposite of what men think. See, the Gentiles were considered unprofitable, not just to God, because God had put them aside. Peter, all the other Jews felt the same way. Did they not? When Peter was told to go to Cornelius, he says, not so. In Galatians, he says that Paul says that we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. They always looked at us as Johnny, dogs. You know, my brother-in-law, my ex-brother-in-law, he used to manage a catering company, and I used to work with him on the weekends, and we would cater for Jews. It's in Bloomfield Hills, Tony. It's a place, it was called Temple Israel. And they would have these big dinners for all Jews. And you know who they had serving all the food?
The dogs.
Take a guess. Yes. All Gentiles. You know what they knew? You know what they still embrace? That I'm God's man. Even though they've never read Romans 11, they still look at us as inferior. You ever wonder why, if you checked it out, most of the richest people in the world are Jewish? Johnny and I had a conversation, you know, and we wonder how it got to be that way. Now, we had different propositions, but that's just a small nation, but God is, even in their apostasy, he is not going to allow them to be exterminated. It won't happen, because that's his covenant and is based solely on his faithfulness. And he tells the Gentiles, 24, for thou was cut out of the olive tree, which is vile by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You know, the Gentiles, we are grafted in with them. Pastor Smith said this Wednesday, and he talked about the word synergy. He was using it in a different instance, but I'm going to use it this way, where verse 17 says that if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and with them partakest, with them. You know, that's the word partakest, with them partakest. We are in a synergy relationship with the nation. In Ephesians, Paul said, we're in a fellowship with them. And that, it's got that word in it. It's got that S-Y-N in it. And it's not like a co-worker or a co-laborer, so to speak. You know, you could be a co-worker and not have the same level of interest or the same level of commitment. And that's where the word, when it starts, think about this. I could, like he said, synergy. Think about synagogue. You know what a synagogue is? Where they meet in the same place. synagogue, same place, same area.
Doesn't the word fellow imply equality?
Yes, yes. And you think about, and it's the same thing, symmetry. If you think of symmetry, it's the same measurements on each side. Synergy, the same energy. Paul said that that's the relationship that we're in. We're in a fellowship. You think about if we go swimming, Blake, just say we went swimming. Now, we can swim together, but if I said we're going synchronized swimming, what is that? What's the difference?
We're doing it the exact same together.
Exact same together. And that's what Paul says this. Look back at Ephesians. I just want to let you read the word before we go back. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's just chapter 3, start of verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Gentiles.
Mystery of Christ.
That's how we read it this way, Ed, in the mystery of the Gentiles. Because after all, it's all about us. That's the way we read it. We don't look at it as the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
That not made known.
I'm sorry?
Oh, I thought you were doing one of those you expected us to correct you because you said it was made known and it was not made known.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, those you have three sin words right there. Fellow heirs, same body, partakers. That's all, like Blake said, it's all equal. It's all an equality there. A shared fellowship, a shared heirship, a shared body, a shared partaking of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you say, well, the key thing there is, if we're sharing all these things, you want to know, I would, what promise? What's the promise? It's the mystery of Christ. He said, and we are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers. Is it anything different than he's talking about in Romans 11? Can't be. Same people. And the promise, you know what he says to Abraham? He says, in thy seed, he made a promise that through thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thy seed. And Paul says, not being seed of many, but as of seed one, being Christ. And that multiplied seed really narrows down to one seed. And that promise that he promised Abraham. Look at Acts chapter 2. You know, something about this is most studies, when I say most studies, just religious studies, period. When you start talking about these things, do you ever think about this as Gentile, predominantly Gentile church? We have little interest in what God is really doing. If it doesn't, one of the classes that I had on Wednesday, and there was a lady, she would come every week. And every other week, she would say, you know what, that's great. I like that. But what does that have to do with me right now? She wanted to know, what's in it for me? You know, she's thinking, like predominantly most Gentiles think, is where's the goodie in it for me? You know, we're reading about these things, God's historical plan, God's future plan, but What about my suits and my cars? What about my house? What about my money? How does he fit into that plan? That's the plan we want. That's the Gentiles. That's them being wise in their own conceits and being high-minded. Acts 2. We never thought that God might have had a plan that he's working out, and you just happen to get a chance to be a part of it. Peter's on Acts. Peter is on the day of Pentecost, and chapter 2, verse, he's telling the nation that they crucified the Messiah. But now he's resurrected, and he's sending those believers back to them to give them another chance. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now Peter is saying this, that the promise is to you. Now, even the afar off here, it's the Jews who were in other lands. And he didn't have Gentiles in mind right there. Acts chapter 7. I think Stephen, he does the same thing. Acts chapter 7, we'll start at verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, all Jewish, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell, Jerusalem. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Promising that seed. One more. Acts 13. Now here's after Paul saved. Acts 13. Paul separated. Let's pick up at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now the Gentiles are in mind by Paul. 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. That's Christ. And they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now, let me ask you something. If Paul said to the Gentiles, you are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the same promise, would this be included? Yes. You can't. It has to be. There's no other promise or promises. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. This Paul still talking about Jews. And that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also to another in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, there's that sin word, they were all meeting there. You know what they should have been meeting there to do? To discuss these promises, which was that seed and that land. You know, there's only two things happening. That land, that heir, the heir and the inheritance. That's all he's concerned about. And the Jews, they would meet, they should have met together, and they should have been talking about their inheritance and them being heirs. But when they left the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now, Paul could have said, this has nothing to do with you. You're strangers from the covenants and the promises without God. Keep it moving. But Paul says, come back next week and I will tell you more. How is he able to do that? Because God has showed him that this offer has been extended to them, to those Gentiles. In Romans 15:8, say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, but he's not anymore. That ministry has been extended. You know, we talked about that orange concept last week. Well, that same principle is this. All the blessings and the promises comes through the seed. Singular. When Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, he's talking about the orange, so to speak. The seed, the blessings in the seed. I think Pastor Stam, he wrote a little booklet. It was called the Gift That Includes All Others. Now, I can't remember exactly what it was about, but I'm using that principle. Is Christ. Christ is the gift that includes all others. You know, when we talk about him, if it were not for him and his resurrection, then we get no propitiation. We get no reconciliation, no redemption, no remission, no justification, no sanctification, no glorification, no adoption, no election. You get none of those things. But because of that seed and he has been resurrected, those blessings can flow down to us freely. And Paul is saying that that's available for you now. Now, what goes along with that? The reason why you get those things by faith is so you can serve. You think the offers for salvation, you think all those benefits is just for you to say, I got them? He does want to use us to carry out his service. And that doesn't have to be like we look at it as filling up a giant stadium and preaching the gospel. That could be you just magnifying Christ in your home. You know, let me show you this. It's a verse in Peter. Now, all you guys aren't married, but this is the principle. I was looking at this. This was some time ago, and it really impressed me. 1 Peter chapter 3, another one of those S-Y-N words. And Peter says this, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I used to wonder, like, what is he talking about? You dwell with them according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. But the key I want is this. You are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, you think about the relationship about marriage and how God is, he equates marriage with his relationship with the believers. He's the nourisher. He's the provider, protector for the body, for the saints. And he's telling Peter to tell the believers, you dwell with your wife according to knowledge as heirs together of the grace of life. Now, this goes with that sin principle of that sameness, oneness. And I thought about this. You know, we say in modern day marriages, the last thing to marry is the money. You know, you could buy everything. You get a house together, might have the same name. But when it comes down to the money, he says, well, you have your account and I got my account. Now, that's, you say, well, that's synergy. But that's not true, because one account is going to have much more than the other account. Now, the reason I say that is because that principle is what God is getting at, is that it's being partakers together. What's that, Annette? Wait, I see you doing that. What's
together.
Together, right. You know, so if you marry and they say, well, we got to have a prenup, what does that really tell you?
Apart.
They said that the only thing that's together is the paper. Right. But everything else, it's not so. But that's not God's intention. That's ignorance. That's dwelling in ignorance. Back to Romans, where he said, that's not the way I want you to think about this. A partaker, when you're partaking in something, it doesn't mean you get everything. You know, there was a cartoon. I think it was Bugs Bunny. Anyway, it was when I was younger. And the guy would count like this. He'd say, one for you, one, two for me. Two for you, one, two, three for me. And like they were splitting the money. Now that is not a synergy. Somebody's getting the short end of the stick. And Paul, when he said this in verse 25, 11:25, he says to the Gentiles, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that you are partaking in something, that you are having a fellowship in something. You are co-heirs with someone, and it's this opportunity, he says, is right now. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, and that's not just a number. That is functional. When God is extending salvation to the Gentiles, opportunity to the Gentiles, he expects it to be capitalized on. When Paul says, I'm magnifying my office, he says, look, I want you to get in on this. This is the opportunity you have. It's kind of like a company saying, we're hiring now. On the spot, just come in. We're having face-to-face interviews. Come in, take advantage of this opportunity, get you a job. And Paul is saying, come in. God's hiring right now. Come in and get this job. And when we come in, and naturally, as a Gentile, we say, well, what's the benefits? It's not enough to be working with God, to be saved from the wrath to come, being a partaker. We want to know, What's the benefits? But we think of the benefits in a material sense, not spiritual. You say, well, not all of us. Show me a Gentile ministry. Just flip on the TV. Show me one that doesn't talk about how you could be blessed, how you could get more, how you could live in abundance. It's all about what God could do for you. Matthew, when the Lord is on earth, verse 8, he's given the parable of the sower, and the sower goes out to sow, and verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For who hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, and because they see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed be your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You know, that sounds just like Romans 9, 10, 11, where Paul is quoting those verses. Matter of fact, he quotes the exact verse, but that's not the one I wanted. What I want is, I'm sorry, go back to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to cut it out for time. Matthew 6, verse 24, and then we'll wind it down. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, material. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? 32. For all these things, that's what you're concerned about. You Gentiles. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, that's why I talked about being Gentiles, being wise in their own conceits. Even with the opportunity we have, we're still concerned about the things that Gentiles are concerned about. Material things. What am I going to get? My wife and I were talking about this last week, where this current state of events. And now I'm saying, hey, we need to start getting some things together here. You know, keep going. And she said something to me that stuck with me. And in so many words, she says, I'm going to let you worry about that. And I said, well, I'm the man for the job. Because that's what, I'm a Gentile. But what I thought about is this. Paul even Paul. You say, well, that's for the Jews. You know what Paul said in Timothy? To tell those Gentiles to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, with food, and this is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, to you Gentiles, he says, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'm paraphrasing. He says, for it's certain, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that you will take most of it out. That you will carry what? Nothing out. Now, and I thought about that. See, God, he's not excited about how much we know. It doesn't excite him about how much we quote. See, our little time here, I can quote these verses, take to the passage. He says, how is your faith? Are you faithing? Are you walking along with me? Do you really believe what you're talking about? You know, we, like I say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, we just talking about that, Ed, getting old. Everybody wants the grace to abound, but nobody wants to get sick.
Right.
So he's saying, you know what? Quit being a Gentile. quit thinking like Gentiles in the flesh. And Paul, that's what Paul is reminding us, that this opportunity is a great opportunity for us to walk with God. With all this stuff going on, most Gentiles, I'm not talking about unsaved, I'm talking about believers, we have checked out on God's provision. That verse reminded me, and I remember reading this, the guy says, look, live like tomorrow's not promised. You know, it's not promised, but just in case it comes, have a plan. So where do we draw the line with our patient waiting and trusting and being conformed to this world, setting our mind on things above and not on the earth? In other words, we can get our service perspective could get shaded by the cares of this world. So, but we're going to go back to Romans. We're going to stop there. Just something to think about as we go. When Paul says, be not ignorant of this mystery, though this is the time for you, and it's a service time, and not to be served, to serve, not to be served. And in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise. You should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we'll stop there, pick up there next week, and go forward through the passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we meditate on these things that the enlightenment and understanding would come, and we give you the glory, the praise, and the thanks for the edification that takes part through our belief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.